So just in preparation for this steak night that we're going to have, last time we did a steak night, about the day of the event, I realized we don't have enough steak knives. We don't have steak knives. What are we going to do? So I got this grand idea going to the dollar store and buying steak knives.
Eat with your hands.
And those were not good. It was like eating with like a plastic knife practically. They just really weren't good enough. So this is still a problem I have to solve. I thought about maybe like bring your own steak knife, and I'm still kind of considering that, but I'm a little bit worried about that too, because I feel like what's going to happen is one guy is going to show up with the pocket knife, and another guy is going to show up, and he's going to look at it, and he's going to go, "That's not a knife. This is a knife." And he's going to pull out the real big knife. You know, that's bound to happen, you know. So this is something, if you have a good solution to this, you know, or if we could pull together a bunch of steak knives or something for that knife, or if you guys can just be responsible enough to bring your own knife but not make a big show of it, you know, then we can do that, though. Chainsaw. One of you is going to come with the electric cutter that you use on the turkey, you know. I want to make those steaks so good that you could use a butter knife. That's what I'm actually hoping for there, you know. So, now, here's the deal. We talked about steak, and I've been told before, like, there's a few of you out there, not everybody, but a few of you out there, if you mention steak or something, then your mind just wanders, and you just start thinking, you know, about something like that, you know. So now I got to reel you back in and think about the real meat of Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we've been really blessed to be going through this book of Romans. We're in 12. We're in a part of the book where it's really a lot about personal application to our lives. You know, so it's a really, really, honestly, it's a really meaty part of the letter here. And I mentioned this last week, how like this part we're reading is a little bit hard to preach through, because it's not just necessarily like one thought. It's a whole bunch of like rapid fire things that you ought to do as a Christian. You know, maybe things that ought to be true about you, or ways that you ought to live your life, things that should be reflected in your walk. And I mentioned how there's this idea of like maybe it kind of spirals a little bit. Like it starts within you, like, you know, where your heart is, where your relationship is with the Lord. It kind of spirals out to your relationship with those who are close to you, maybe those who are your fellow believers, you know, the other people in the church, and then spirals out to like the rest of the world. That there kind of are a multiple of these things. And it also could kind of sometimes seem like there's just like a lot of like back and forth in this. And we'll see this. But there's clearly something here in this passage that just goes beyond, you know, just your family, just those people who are your brother and sister in Christ, but goes to outside of that. So it does address those that are really outside of the church, what our relationship should be with outside the church, in particular, how we should contend against evil in the world. And that's what this passage is about. So let's go ahead and read through that to begin with. We're going to be reading 14 through 21 in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and place. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read it publicly and to think long and hard about what it means and prayerfully. And I pray through your Spirit that you would teach us what you mean, that you'd make it clear, and that you would change our lives because we hear this. And we pray that you would teach us how to contend with evil in the way that you want us to, not in just the way that comes natural to us, Lord, but in what you would desire for us. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of have the feeling that in some sense, that was almost enough right there. Like you heard from God in that right there.
Amen.
In those verses. And he was clear about what he says and what he means in it. But we are going to spend some time encouraging you more and more as we look a little more closely at those things. But here we got Paul seemingly to move from the relationship really with the one another's in the church to those people that actually mistreat you, which potentially are from outside the church. I suppose you could have that inside the church in some sense, but in another sense, you think about the person that's persecuting you, the person that's standing against God. He's standing against the church and actually wants to come and do harm to you or stop you. Now, the question is going to be, and I've kind of mentioned this a little bit, are these verses all about the one who persecutes, or are these verses intermingling the one who persecutes and the one that is your fellow brother and sister in Christ? Or maybe do these verses just apply to everyone? And I probably would lean toward the latter part, that really, like, the structure kind of is here that really it's moved on to those who persecute you and how you relate to outsiders, how you relate to your enemy, how you relate to those kind of things. Some of the things that are going to be said are the very things that are true about those who are in the church also, and they are true for those in the church. But in some way, they're also true to those people who are your enemies. Amen? So that's the way I look at it. It's not just strictly like one or the other, but it definitely applies to the enemies. And some people really kind of break this down more like a back and forth. Like, I'm going to talk about the person who persecutes you, and then I'm going to talk about the person that's the one another, who's the fellow person in your church, and then I'm going to go back and talk about your enemy. I don't see it that way. I see it as really it's grouped together. That's the context of the whole thing. All right, so he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. To persecute, now there's a word that comes from the Greek word, and what the Greek word actually means is that someone is pursuing you, really, to do you harm. They are hunting you down. That's what it means when you're being persecuted. You're being hunted down, or someone's trying to overtake you. So if you think about it, if someone's persecuting you, it's like they're on the hunt from you to do you harm, to stop you, to prevent you from doing something. You know, that's what the persecution is. You can think of it like you're being hunted and you'd like to run away from that person. That person just won't stop pursuing you. You know, like sometimes if somebody's persecuting you, you'd just like to have some space from that person, but that person may not give you any space at all. They're just there. They're there all the time to persecute you. To in this case, I think as you think about persecuting, you remember when Paul, before he was following Christ, he was persecuting the church. Who did Jesus say that he was persecuting? He was persecuting Jesus. And he was trying to stop the spread of Christianity. He was trying to stop the way. He was trying to stop the faith. And so we have him moving from talking about people in the church, and now he's talking about this person who is persecuting you, who wants to do you harm, who maybe won't leave you alone, who you'd like to just get away from. And he says, here's how you deal with that person. You know, like, well, don't do what comes natural. What comes natural to you? Well, what probably comes natural to you is if that person does you harm, then you're going to do harm back to that person. That's called responding in kind. So you do the same kind of thing that they do. So if the kind of thing that they do is to talk about you, then you might like to just turn and talk about them. If they take something from you, then you might like to just take something from them. If they punch you in the nose, you like to punch them in the nose, right? That's responding in kind. And basically what it's saying here is that as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to respond in the way that comes natural. We're not supposed to respond in the way of the world. He says, I'm going to tell you how to respond. In fact, this is what I'm going to say. You're going to not respond like that. You're not going to just do what comes natural. You're not going to just respond with the same thing that they did to you. So if they gave you evil, you're not going to give them evil. In fact, you are going to bless them, he says. Bless them. He says, bless and do not curse them. So to bless literally means to speak well of, to praise. And in this case, like a lot of times, that's what God would do. So when you think about a Christian blessing somebody, you're hoping that God would bless this person. You're hoping that God would see well of this person. So you got this person that's pursuing you, this person that's like an enemy of yours in this sense, that wants to do you harm, you know. And you're, what he's saying is, rather than just thinking, you know, that I curse that person would be like the opposite of bless, which would be to say, like, I hope some harm comes on that person. I wish something bad would happen to that person. That's really what the curse is. All right, it's like you would speak like in a way that you would hope evil would come on that person or some bad or evil circumstance. Maybe that person's persecuting you, so you'd like God to persecute them. All right, he's saying rather than doing that, would like you to bless that person, to want that person to be in a right relationship with God, to want God to think well of that person and for yourself to speak well of that person. That's going to be your way to approach this. That's going to be your weapon in this battle, okay, is to not return the kind of fire that they're putting on you, but to return good. All right, amen?
Amen.
Now, is that easy? No. Is that natural?
No.
Is it supernatural?
Yes.
Is it what Jesus did?
Yes.
Is it what Paul did?
Yes.
You know, okay, that's what we've got to do. You know, that's what we're called to do. Bless those who persecute us and not to curse them. Now, I'm always struggling with this technology of mine up here. You know, you get updates on devices and they just change the way they work sometimes. This little scrolling thing with this big finger of mine just doesn't really work that well. All right, so I want to mention to you that this is something that Paul did teach other places and that we should expect persecution. And not just Paul, but Jesus taught this. And so the Lord teaches us this. But in Philippians 1, 29 through 30, it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So that was a part of Paul's teaching. That was a part of Christ's teaching. You know, that we would have to expect to suffer persecution and that we would have enemies and they would try to take us away, but that we should love our enemies. That's what Christ taught. So when you look at Scripture, the Lord calls us to do more than retaliate, or he calls us to do more than not retaliate too. So he doesn't want us to retaliate. He doesn't want us to not retaliate, but he wants us to turn and to do good. He calls us to return good for evil. 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And this is where the people kind of see a little bit of the back and forth, because this certainly applies to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, when it's talking about the body of Christ and all the gifts we have, but really the relationship we have and how we're one body together, it says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So that's definitely a relationship that we should have among believers. Now think about what it's saying here and what could be challenging about this, all right? Especially when you're talking about maybe someone who mistreats you. When it might be hard enough within the body sometimes, when you're within the body and something's going bad for someone else. Someone else is in a very difficult position for you to have the empathy that when they're suffering, you're going to actually have the empathy to suffer with them. Within the body, or even maybe harder, when somebody has this amazing blessing that you don't have, somebody experiences some kind of amazing blessing, for yourself to be happy for a person that's really blessed. There are challenges in really both those things. Now, throw on one more element to that. We're talking about your enemy. Your enemy. You probably don't want to see good things come to your enemy. You don't want to see your enemy be blessed. You know, and if something bad happens to your enemy, you might be tempted to say, well, they got what they deserved. But this is saying, you know, rather than that be the case, you know, it's saying, of your enemy, put yourself in their shoes and want the best for them. Desire the best for them. Yes, that applies to your brother and sister in Christ also, but it also applies to your enemy and to those who mistreat you. Now, of course, what is the very best thing for anyone? Very, very best thing would be to know Jesus. and to walk with Him. I mean, so you know, there's some things to consider here. Okay. So going on in verse 16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." This idea of living in harmony was also something that Paul taught throughout. And I think that it has every bit to do with why he wrote Romans, that there was this lack of harmony. Lack of harmony, people that were divided on different issues. And I thought this is a great book, actually, really, to have been started when there was so much division in our world about all kinds of different issues in the world. But in this audience that Paul was writing into in Rome, as he wrote into this context, you know, you had all these different people. People were putting a lot of confidence in things like their Judaism and following the law. And there was this divide between Jews and Gentiles, between Christians with the Jewish background and Christians with the Gentile background. There's a lot of division. And a lot of what Paul did is he set the doctrine straight about things like salvation and how salvation is through Christ alone and not through the law. It's through faith in Christ alone. And so, but he had this idea that there needed to be people living together in harmony, not in division. And so, like, for instance, at the end of the letter, towards the end at least, Romans 15:5, he writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in according with Christ Jesus." And that ultimate harmony rested on Christ, right? And that's how we ultimately live together. But as believers in the world that we live in, we also have to strive for a certain type of harmony with the world around us, with those around us as we live. Not to go into evil, okay, but we live in a certain way to combat that evil. And we see that here in these passages. He says, live in harmony with one another. So most of the time when I see one another, I'm thinking one another is, you know, your fellow believers. Like I said, in context here, I think this certainly applies to your fellow believers, but I think this applies with, you know, where you're at. Make an effort to live in harmony with your neighbors in your neighborhood, okay? All right, make an effort to do that. Even if they're not believers, you know, make an effort to do that. You want to do that. He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, to be haughty is to think highly of yourself, or high and lofty thoughts. You think you're high and lofty, basically. It's kind of a pride of self that you think that you're better, or you've achieved something that makes you on a higher standard than somebody else. So that in this case, what he's talking about, if somebody's haughty, they think like, okay, well, I've reached a point where I don't really need to talk to this other person. They're in a lower class than I am. I'm a higher class person, is what he's saying there. And he's speaking against that. Is that common where we live today? I'm not sure as much as some other places as you see, like where you have different class systems or caste systems. I think it's certainly there, and it might look a little different in every person. Okay, typically, I don't know if as much as, especially like around here, like people aren't saying, oh, well, you do that kind of job, so I can't talk to you, but I have this kind of job, so I hope not. You know, I hope that's not the case. But I think it could be in other ways, you know, and as we look at it. And I think one of the things where it speaks to me as a Christian, though, is I'd better not be the kind of Christian who says, well, you know, I'm so holy. I'm so holy that I can't talk to the unbeliever. I can't associate with the unbeliever. I think what the Bible tells us, when it tells us not to associate with people, well, one thing, he doesn't want us to take on corruption. But the main place it tells us not to associate with people is fellow believers who say they're believers and deny the truth. And then there's a case for not associating with those people. Okay? So that's something to keep in mind. But I think here, we got to be careful, though, that we don't reach that point. You know, that we don't have such a Christian bubble on ourselves that we forget that we're here to reach the lost. And to be used by God to reach the lost. And sometimes I think maybe it could be like difficult right now as you look at people and you look at people in circumstances and where they are. It might not be their job. It might be what they've done to themselves, honestly. What people have done to themselves. By things like drugs and just choices in lifestyle and different things like that. Okay? But we're not called to think of ourselves as so high and lifted up that we can't associate with somebody else.
Amen.
Right? And it just in a general rule, that would be a really good way to think about yourself. Like, it doesn't matter who the person is, you'd be willing to engage with them and talk with them.
Amen.
And show love to them.
Amen.
When we think about being haughty and prideful, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall.
Amen.
All right, so that leads to, like, if you elevate yourself, if you think you're so high, then you're going to come crashing down. All right, you like the sound effect?
Yes. Awesome.
When I said I was going to beatbox earlier, it's funny because one of the kids in the church was screaming, no! When I look back, I thought that was funny. You know, a couple people were like, yeah, do that. No. She must have thought that I was going to sing or something, you know, because then all of you would be yelling, no. So don't be haughty, and also don't be wise in your own eyes. Wise in your own eyes. I'm going to give you a couple of my interpretation here of that. Wise in your own eyes equals not wise. Wise in your own eyes equals foolishness. Equals ignorance. Those kind of things. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs also says something about that. There's lots to be said about this. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So it's beyond being a fool if you're wise in your own eyes. And so I guess if you're wise in your own eyes, you probably wouldn't take correction. You probably have the answers already, right? I do love that about Proverbs. Really paints the picture of what it looks like to be a fool, right? What it looks like to be a fool, and gives you a picture of that so that you won't be that. Okay, so don't be wise in your own sight. And I think as you could be tempted to be that when you're dealing with an enemy or something, like saying, I'm gonna do this my way, or there's a better way to do this than what God says in the Bible. That would be being wise in your own eyes. You know, but he's saying this is how you approach this, and this would be God's wisdom. He says in 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So resist the natural reaction, which is just to respond in kind. Somebody does evil to you, you do evil back. Now, what is evil? It's like the response that doesn't have God in it. It's the response to destruction, to cause harm and to hurt. Okay, this is just all over Scripture, you know, so it's not just like one place. So 1 Peter 3:9, and I took this in the NIV because I like the word that they used here. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And that was 1 Peter 3:9 in the NIV. So don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult for insult. Do the opposite. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Exactly what Paul is mentioning here. Peter mentions the same thing. In Luke chapter 6, 27 through 28, Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So, again, it's returning good for evil, returning good for people who persecute you, mistreat you, abuse you, returning good for that. Now, I don't think that this means, you know, continue to sit in a place of abuse or something like that, or a danger or something. This is a general thing, you know, a general truth that the way to work against these things is to do good, not to drop to someone else's level and to do bad, you know. Okay, it says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And so when you think about this thing, like in the whole context of what we're saying, don't just think, okay, what would be honorable in my sight? Or even, I think you have to go even beyond what's honorable in the sight of my fellow believers, but you have to consider that other person, you know, that other, your neighbor. What would he consider to be honorable? Now, that doesn't mean you'd compromise Scripture in any way, because that would be, you would not do that. You'd not compromise Scripture to show honor to your neighbor. But you want to think about, when you think about living with, or even this person who's persecuting you, doing you harm, you can either do the things that are going to amp things up and make things worse and spin things out of control, or you're going to think about, what can I do to show honor to this person and do it in a way that they understand it? Okay, that's how I understand in the sight of all. But I understand that there's a qualification to this, and we see that in the next verse. It says, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So the qualification is, if possible, do this. And what that says is it might not be possible. It might not always be possible. So as a believer, I see this like, I'm going to make every effort to live at peace with my neighbor, even if my neighbor's a difficult neighbor, I'm going to make an effort to live. I'm not going to, if he's sending evil my way, I'm not going to respond with evil his way. I watched one of those shows, I don't know, it was like a Dateline or something, but it was one of those like shows. It actually wasn't a Dateline, but it was about these two neighbors. And these neighbors started just getting into such and such a bad situation with each other and fighting with each other so much. One of the neighbors actually ended up killing the other neighbor, and there was this big debate over whether or not it was a self-defense or what it was. But in the story that they told, you just see this thing like escalating and getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But if you read Scripture, like I'm looking at Scripture and I'm watching the show and I'm just like, man, I wish these guys had Scripture in their lives, because it would show you how to put a stop to that. Amen. Don't do that. Don't be part of escalating it. Don't be part of making it worse and worse and worse. As far as it depends on you, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Amen. You know, believer, non-believer, there. Okay, but that qualification in the beginning, there are times when it's not possible, ultimately. There are times, but there is the part of you. When, as much as you can do about it, you do everything in your power to be at peace with all. Amen? And remember, being at peace, it does not mean that you're going to compromise the truth. Okay, I want to talk about that a little bit, because that's a false kind of peace. So don't all go after false peace. So going after false peace would be like saying, okay, oh yeah, all right, okay, I'll never disagree with you on this. I'll affirm everything that you say because I want to have peace. I don't want to have any disagreement or separation. Then, yeah, that's your way. That's fine. You know, that's good. That's not what we're talking about here at all. What we're talking about is not amping up things, not escalating things, not causing more and more division or harm. It's saying, I'm going to counter this stuff that's evil. How am I going to do it? Am I going to encounter it God's way, or am I going to counter it man's way? Now, is man's way popular? Of course it is. Of course it is. A lot of energy. And you see, that's why, like, even in our world today, you see very severe division, don't you? And a lot of times, it's a lot easier to just react by just saying, I'm going to just draw up my sides. I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to stand here. Now, believe me, I think there's a place where we got to put out what we believe clearly and why we believe it. Right? And there's definitely a time and a place for that. But there's also like this idea that there's this, Satan is having a lot of success out there, turning people away from God and spinning things in a direction that makes it more and more foreign for people to understand what it means to be a Christian. And I think our counter to that is that we better not stop doing good. Amen. We better not stop returning good for evil. We better follow this, okay? Because this is what the Scripture says. And if we think we know better, then we're wise in our own eyes. 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So here, definitely speaking to believers, as he says, beloved, and this is what we're to do. Don't put yourself in the position to take revenge. Leave that to God. Amen? But let's talk about that a little bit too, okay? So this is quoted from Deuteronomy 32, 35, and I think 41 and 43 are also significant. Let me just read some of those words from Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine, and recompense For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. He goes on and says in 41, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. And this is talking about judgment in Israel and also those nations that God actually used to judge Israel. He had outside nations, but he only let them go so far. And then he judged them for how they treated Israel because they really mistreated Israel and what they did. And what I take on that is that God ultimately will take his vengeance, which is appropriate, on those who hate him. But that's not my job. Amen. I don't have to do that. I don't do that. Okay, that's going to be God that does that. And so if somebody has hurt me or somebody has harmed me, I do not need to be the one that takes revenge on that person. I need to trust that God will deal with it. Now, but another thing is, I don't believe this is saying that we should sit there and want that to happen to that person. I think we actually should want that person to come to repentance and to be forgiven and not to experience God's vengeance. So it's not like you're sitting there like, I can't wait. I can't wait till God has his, you know, he's going to set you straight. Okay? I'm just saying, if that's where you are, then pray about that, because I don't think that's where you should be. I don't think that's where that God wants you to be. That's really not what this is saying here about your enemy. But it's just saying, don't put yourself in that position to take revenge. That's a bad place to be. It says, to the contrary, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that comes from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. All right, that's where that's quoted from. We also see something similar in Exodus 23, 4 through 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So basically, if you got somebody, he's your enemy, you see his animal out there running the street, you could be tempted to say, too bad, rough day for him. Or, I didn't see it, you know. He say, no, you take that back to him. Even though he's not very nice to you, okay, he mistreats you, take it back to him. Or you see his animal had a load, and the animal couldn't carry the load, so the animal just falls down. He says, same thing. You help his animal get back to him. All right, don't leave it that way, and don't just like celebrate his bad situation. He says, instead of that, okay, that was from Exodus, but instead of like celebrating when things go wrong with your enemy, he says, do the contrary, you know, or even instead of like wanting this revenge in him, if your enemy's hungry, meet his need, give him some food. You know, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Right, so go proactively go and care for your enemy and do something kind for your enemy that shows the love of Christ. And then he says, by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I think this is probably one of the more hard parts to understand here. And I think, like, I remember just thinking of it a little bit like this when I was a kid, is, man, you're just going to do so good. You're just going to show him that you've done so good. You've loved him so well that, man, that's just going to burn on his head. And he's just going to feel so bad about it. You're going to get to him. You're really going to get to him by doing good. You know, I think that's kind of how I thought about it. I think that's a little off, though. If you read some commentaries, they sometimes will talk about this Egyptian repentance ritual that involved burning coals and heads and things. I actually don't think that's what this is either. That's what some people have made the argument. But I do believe that it is along the line of making that person a little bit uncomfortable, okay? In that when you do this, when they put evil on you and you give them back good for evil, you put it on them, it's a certain kind of uncomfortableness with that that puts them in a situation that would make them realize that they got to deal with this thing a little bit and that it could lead them to repentance. So ultimately, it's the hope that by doing good, that you'll put this urgency in them that leads them to repent, to repentance. Finally, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that verse summarizes this whole passage. It's to overcome evil with good. Now, the verb translated overcome, you look at that, it implies a battle. So you're overcoming in battle. You're overcoming against an opposition. So the evil is the opposition. So there's this battle going on with evil. You want to overcome with evil. You can't overcome it with more evil. You got to overcome it with good. Now, I see like when you do things without God, like when the world, first of all, the world doesn't really know what the problem is, right? But the world like identifies things like problems. And they go, okay, here's the problem. We're going to fix that problem. Okay, rather than fixing it the way that God is saying here, by putting good in a place, it says we're gonna fix it by causing more division and more hate. We're gonna respond really with evil. That's how I see a lot of things going on in the world today. But he's saying, no, you got to think about it differently. Okay, think about it by responding with good for evil. All right, now another thing I think we should realize is that when we think about responding with good, who is the definition of good? Who is that and who defines that? It's the Lord, right? The Lord tells us what good is. So we have to also really make sure that we don't come up with ideas for good that are apart from the scripture. Because then that really wouldn't be responding with good, would it? Amen? You know, and so that again, that's that kind of a love and a false good that's not really that, you know. Some might think things like saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation, there's only one way to heaven, you know, that's not something that people always look at as good if they don't know Christ. But really sharing that kind of information with people and urging people to respond to that is the ultimate good that you could give them, right? Amen? So like you think about even like somebody who persecutes you, you still being willing to share the gospel with that person, you still being motivated by that, you still wanting to see that person saved and forgiven and those things, that's the proper motivation to have within yourself. That's the good that you give that person. Now, if we do the opposite, when we respond in evil, we won't overcome evil with evil. It just won't happen. It just makes more evil happen. So here's the thing. If someone's hurt you, someone's harmed you, different things like that, if you respond with evil in your heart, evil intent towards that person, if you respond with a desire to have revenge on that person, if you are not willing to forgive that person, if you're not willing for that, then what that does is that actually is the opposite of this. This is letting evil overcome you. Amen. And evil will overcome you. So I think there should be a really strong picture painted here that there's a battle going on with evil. And evil wants to win, and evil wants to have you. All right? Now, Holly, you're going to be surprised. I'm going to say your name here. You sent us that book, or you mentioned that book that was called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It kind of reminds me of that title. A lot of times I don't have to read a whole book. I just read the title, and I'm like, yeah, I know what that's talking about. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Oh, yeah, we do that, don't we? You know, we're like, okay, the enemy wants to have his way with us. There's some situation, like something's happened. He's like, all right, I want to spin this so that you try to use evil, or you have evil thoughts or evil intents to another person. I want to spin that so that I just can have my way with everybody and have maximum destruction. That's what Satan wants to do. And sometimes we just say, come on in, come sit down right at the table with me. Let's do it. We don't realize it, but that's what we're doing. And that's what why we've got to combat evil the way that Christ has told us to combat evil. Now, a few more thoughts on this as we go. I don't want you to think that this is like some kind of legalistic thing, right? Legalistic thing. Like, let's say, you know, I think this is really talking about really mostly personal relationships, but I think there's some way to apply this, you know, at all levels here. But, you know, when we think about this, let's say nations at war. One nation attacks another nation. Are we saying that that other nation should say, oh man, you attacked us. Okay, we're gonna send some food your way, you know, and do that. I don't think that's what this is saying, okay? Or let's say somebody commits a crime. Somebody commits a crime and you go, you know, they committed a crime, but I want the best for them so they don't have to go to jail. I don't think that's what this is saying here either. First of all, the lie about that is that being out on the street is the best thing for that person, because really maybe like being put behind bars might be the best thing for that person too. Amen? And it's definitely not necessarily the best thing for all society to not really punish and deal with crime. You know, I think we see that plenty right now. So it's not that kind of a thing. So there is a way, like somebody, and I think people do this, they take these kind of things, they apply them in such a oddly legalistic kind of a way, and then they discount so many other things in Scripture. So don't hear that, okay? Don't believe that. And there's some great things, very evil, not great, but very greatly evil things that we need to really stand opposed to and strongly, and sometimes we need to speak in a way that makes people feel uncomfortable. We do. And that's just where we are. Okay, but again, we are seeking God's good in it. And the ultimate way to overcome evil is what's revealed in Scripture and is returning the goodness of God to people. All right, I've got a couple last two thoughts on this for you. You know, think about it for yourself. You know, how are you dealing with the person in your life that has mistreated you or maybe is currently mistreating you? Are you returning good in some capacity for that, or are you just returning evil? Now, think about also, I do think you consider things like safety and all those kind of things as you look at it, but do you want to see that person come to repentance? Have you forgiven them? Do you pray for that person? Are you willing to talk and associate with that person, or have you cut that and severed that relationship totally off? Sometimes there is a place for that, but most of the time it might not be that. It might not be the case at all. Okay. And then as you think about it, like what you're doing, you know, what is your goal? What is your goal for that person? Is your goal for that person to see revenge, or is your goal to make a friend of that person? So think about like something like a difficult neighbor or something. Your goal should go beyond just like merely coexisting with that person. That may be as far as it gets, but your goal should be to make a friend of that person in such a way that you make a brother of them. You see them become a brother and come to Christ. That should be your heart's desire for that person. Amen? Amen? All right, so just remember, we're not going to overcome evil with more evil. You got to overcome evil with good. Amen? All right, have the worship team come on up and close us out. I'll pray as they're coming up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how we get to wrestle with the great truths of Scripture. I confess to you, Lord, that this isn't always what I want to do or what comes easy for me. This comes by your Spirit. So I pray that you would help us all with this, that you would guide us and direct us in this great truth, that we would not leave here today thinking that this somehow doesn't apply to us, but we would think about really direct situations in our life where maybe we have not been responding in good. And so teach us how to do that and strengthen us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.